Well, we began to look last week at what is one of the only two recorded places in the Gospels where Jesus is told, we're told he was amazed at something. We're used to everyone being amazed at Jesus, but on these two occasions, it was recorded that he marveled, he was amazed. And they were both to do with faith. First was, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the centurion in Luke 7. Jesus marveled at his great faith. Here in Nazareth, he marvels at their complete lack of faith. Rather than believing in him, they are offended by him. We began to explore this last week before I was interrupted with a migraine. And thank you for your kindness and your patience and your prayers and your good wishes. And I really hope this evening we get a little bit further through the sermon. If I pack up again, we'll just chip away in installments, be like a soap opera. Should be fine. But we'll see how we go. I want to pick up more or less from where we left off. I'm going to recap what we said. We began by observing that everyone in the gospel was offended by Jesus. And everyone still is offended by Jesus. By this point in the gospels, Jesus has already offended the elite of Israel. And now he travels down to Nazareth to offend the nobodies in Israel. He's not doing it on purpose. He's not trying to. It's just that everybody is offended by Jesus at some point. Not necessarily at the same point, but certainly at some point. So the Pharisees, who the religious elites, didn't think Jesus was religious enough. And they took offense at him. The Herodians, who were the liberal elites, thought Jesus was too religious. They took offense at him. Now, these were two groups that hated each other, but they could agree on this. And by the end of chapter 3 of Mark, they're plotting to kill Jesus. These two groups who don't talk to each other have found something to talk about. We've got to get rid of this guy. Now Jesus goes down to Nazareth, and it's something else that offends them, which I'll elaborate in a minute. But the first point from last week, which is as far as we got, was this. At what point does Jesus offend you? What is it about him that offends you? Because notice that it won't be the same thing that other people take offense at. It will be something different. You'll be offended about this, and someone over here will be saying, well, I don't see your problem. But I'll tell you something, this really offends me, and I'm offended that you're not offended by Jesus. It is a curious and true, real thing. We gave the example of a typical people in the Western world love Jesus' teaching about forgiveness and grace and love and all these things, but hates Jesus' teaching, particularly about morality and also Jesus' exclusive claims. The Western mind hates that, is offended by that. However, if you go to the other side of the world, the typical Eastern thinker, Middle Eastern, Far Eastern, completely the opposite. They love the morality. And they're quite happy with the exclusiveness of it. They say, well, it's obvious only one religion can be true. Maybe we'd have no problem thinking like that. But they hate the stuff about forgiveness and grace. They find that offensive. You say, how can you have honor? It's shameful what you're proposing to forgive. So they're offended. And the point is, you find offensive about Jesus, other people don't. It's something else for them. So you have to examine your offense. The point you take offense, does it amount to an argument against faith? That's the question. Is it a strong reason to reject Jesus? Or is it just an expression of your culture and your generation? And is it the case that because this offends me, therefore this can't be true? Is there any logic to that at all? I'm offended by this, therefore it's unbelievable. The offense can keep you from asking the real question, which is, who is Jesus? Who is this? Who everyone's offended by, but all at different points. Is he who he claims to be? He claims to be the Son of God come down to earth from heaven. And actually, that would explain why everyone's offended by him. Because he's not from round here. He's come to the earth. So everyone who dwells on earth will find something about him that rubs them up the wrong way. In Mark 6, Jesus comes to his hometown, the place where he grew up, and they're offended by him. Because that isn't actually where he grew up, eternally speaking. So let's look now at the people of Nazareth in particular, because they show us something that is even more fundamental about all of us. And we're now venturing into unknown territory, sermon-wise. See how we go. There is something fundamentally offensive about Jesus to every human being. And whatever culture, whatever class you might belong to, wherever you've been raised, and it's perfectly illustrated here. Look at verse 2. He comes to Nazareth. On the Sabbath, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. See, they're looking at Jesus and saying, where do you get this, Jesus? Where are you getting all this teaching? Who do you think you are? What is all these delusions of grandeur? We know who you are. Other people might be taken in, but we know who you are. What makes you think you're such a big deal? You're the carpenter. You're the handyman. We sit around tables that you made. We attended your sister's weddings. They're coming at Jesus and say, look, the rest of the world might be fooled, but not us. We know you. You're just Jesus. What is the problem here? One Bible commentator, William Lane, I think expresses it really well. He says, their discernment could not penetrate the veil of ordinariness that surrounded him. Their big problem was, how could this person be the Messiah? He's just the local odd job man. That's all he is. Jesus is just too ordinary to be the Saviour. Salvation cannot be in him. That's the problem here. And they are offended by that. And people are offended by that today. In a couple of ways. I'll just talk about two things in particular. First, the ordinariness of Jesus. It offends our understanding of what we need to be saved from. We have very highfalutin ideas about what we need saving from. If you ask people what they imagine salvation is, or what people who follow a particular religion, what are they after? The normal response is they want to escape. They want to be free from this ordinary humdrum existence. Every religion except one offers escape from ordinary humanness into something altogether different and mysterious, some kind of floating spiritual nirvana. We leave this crude matter, as Yoda would say, and we become one with the cosmos. I don't know, something floats on a cloud playing a harp. It sounds so dull, but this is what we're about. We're escaping. Now, there's a secular version of this, an irreligious version that says we just want our whole lives transformed into something completely new and different, and people look to technology to do it. One day technology is going to completely change everything. We're going to be living in Star Trek or something, with cloud cities and all these things. Or we look to virtual reality to create this wonderful, extraordinary life. Literally, people look to aliens. Big, big thing. It's even made it into the Senate in America talking about UFOs. Because people want some Close Encounters mothership to come and just take us away to new planets and new vistas and a whole other world. We want something gloriously different and otherworldly. People are into ghosts. People are into angels. Anything but this boring, lousy, dreary, everyday existence on earth. We want escape. Jesus turns that on his head. In Jesus Christ, what do we see? We see God come down into ordinary human life, into the ordinary, everyday world, not to rescue us from it, but to redeem it. And so God comes. God becomes a human, and he lives an ordinary human life. He eats and he drinks and he needs a good night's sleep, and he enjoys music and parties and games and joking with his friends, and he weeps and he suffers with us, and eventually he goes through a cross. Why? So that this ordinary human life can be redeemed, put right. with all sin and corruption and death removed. And people are offended by that. You say, what kind of salvation is that? It's not what we need, certainly not what we're asking for. And people look at Jesus, they look at his miracles, they say, what kind of miracles are these? Healing the sick and feeding the hungry and sorting out a spot of bad weather. It's all very sweet, it's all very lovely, but where's the wow factor? Where's the extraordinary about this? Well, you know, give me something that it's worth paying 15 quid to go and see in the cinema. This is, why does Jesus think this is what we want? It's all too ordinary. It's just beneath us. We feel we're made for greater things. But Jesus comes to redeem ordinary human life. In Romans chapter 8, it says how the created world is just longing for this day when God is just going to put it all right and put everything back to what it's meant to be. No other religion in the world holds out any hope for this world and for ordinary human life. But don't you know this? This is what you are made for. This is what it's all about. The pleasure of friendship, laughter, busy days in the garden and cool drinks in the evening and music and watching the birds fly and waves on the beach and, you know, armchairs by the fire on a cold day and hugs and just, you know, I just looked at some photos before I came out that my daughter sent me. They went to the beach yesterday. They went to the beach, it's freezing. They went to the beach with their little grandchildren. The baby can't sit up yet. He just kind of wobbles about. So what do? They sit him in the sand. They bury him up to his waist. And now he can sit there. And it's beautiful. This is just ordinary life. This is what we were made for. And Jesus came to redeem it. To rescue us. To give it back to us. To rid it of all the wreckage caused by our sin. People are strangely offended by that. But a second thing about the ordinariness of Jesus, it offends our understanding of how salvation works. It offended their pride in Nazareth when the carpenter steps up, so ordinary, nothing special, and it says to them, I am your only hope. You've got to trust in me. Luke tells us in his gospel of this same incident, he tells us what Jesus stood up and read in the synagogue that day. Luke chapter 4, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they're sitting there going, what? You're the carpenter. Wake up. What are you talking about? Where's this come from? Your brothers and sisters are here with us. What is this nonsense? You're not the Saviour. And people are offended. And people still are offended. People look at this carpenter from Nazareth. This peasant preacher from the first century Israel, nailed to a cross, as thousands of others in the Roman Empire, just nailed up as human refuse. And this person has the audacity to say, to me, you need me. I am your only hope. It's offensive. It offends your pride. You say, this isn't how salvation works. No, this is. I don't need that. There's a really great picture of this in the Old Testament, in a story in 2 Kings 5 about a foreign general called Naaman. And Naaman is a great man and a strong man and an important man in his country, but he has leprosy. And he hears of the God of Israel, and he goes to see the prophet in Israel, who is Elisha, to get cured of his leprosy. And he takes with him the things he reckons he's going to need. He takes money and gifts for the prophet. He takes his CV. He gets a letter of recommendation from his king. And he thinks, I've got all I need. Then he gets there, and the prophet doesn't even come out to see him. He just sends him a message. And the message, go and wash in the River Jordan, and you'll be cleansed. And he's furious. Naaman is offended. Because he's expecting the prophet to come and wave his arms about and call on God and do some magic. And he was offended. It's just, so go and wash in the river. But his servant said, listen, if the prophet had asked you to go and do some great thing, something hard, you'd have done it. Why not just go and wash in the river? And you see, they were absolutely right. He'd have loved it if the prophet had said to him, look, just go and slay yonder dragon on the mountain. You know, go and bring me the broomstick of the wicked witch of the west. And he'd have said, yeah, I can do that. That's more like it. There's a salvation that suits my ego, that suits my pride. Here's something, I could earn my cure. And of course, if it had some big thing he had to go and do, and he went and did it, he'd have leverage with God. God now owes him. He's paid his dues. But go wash in the river. See, the point was, anyone could go and wash in the river. Anybody. Any fool can wash in a river. It totally leveled him with everybody else. That the prostitute could wash in the river as easily as the morally upright general. He had to humble himself and submit to God, face the fact that he was in the same desperate condition as everybody else. Now, that is how people are offended by Jesus today. Jesus says to you, you may think you've got what it takes. You may think of it, God just gives me the chance to prove myself. I'll show him. Show you what I'm made of, and God will be pleased with me. Jesus says, no, you are totally helpless. Totally helpless. You've got nothing. You can do nothing to save yourself. You're a sinner. You're far from God. You're under his judgment. You're under his wrath. I am the only one who can save you. And I do it in the only way it can be done, by dying on a cross, by dying on your cross. I will take your place so that you can live. That is the only way. You should perish, but I'll perish in your place. That's the only way of salvation. Are you offended by that? People are very offended by that. And in the story of Naaman, he did in fact humble himself and go and wash in the river, and God healed him. God doesn't tell you to go and wash in the river. God tells you to put your trust entirely in his Son. Say, Jesus, it's you or nothing. Unless you save me, I'm lost. That peasant preacher from Israel, nailed to a cross, the one whom lots of other far more ignorant people have believed in down the years. Primitive people. People who've never heard of the internet and mobile phones, never heard of evolution. They believe in Jesus. You've got to believe in him too. Jesus, the one that your buddies think is just a joke, who the BBC think is just nonsense and just a swear word and not much use for anything else. This Jesus, you've got to trust in him or perish. He's the only way to God. Does that offend you? I don't need Jesus Christ. Is your offense what is keeping you from Jesus? Is that what is keeping you from salvation? Your offense, is it keeping you out of heaven? So the last thing I want to say is this. This offense we take, it chokes faith, strangles it, smothers it. The Pharisees were offended by Jesus. We don't need a savior, we're good enough. The Herodians were offended by Jesus. We don't need a savior. We'll make our own way with our own rules and our own morality, our own code of conduct. They were the woke of their day. We don't need Jesus. These good, hard-working people of Nazareth were offended. We don't need a savior, certainly not the carpenter. we can pull our own weight. We stand on our own two feet like we've always done and our fathers before us. Offended. And it choked belief. They gagged on Jesus. They couldn't get past it. It's just Jesus. The people in Nazareth, they watched Jesus grow up. There's no way they were going to bend the knee to him. I'm very conscious that some of you didn't watch Jesus grow up. You have grown up with Jesus. Some of you here have heard the gospel from the cradle. All you've heard about from the day you were born is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You are tired of it. You don't want to know about Jesus. You can't believe that this is it. Jesus is it. You can't believe it. This person that your mum and dad have gone on about and Sunday school teachers have gone on about till it's coming out of your ears. This Jesus is God. He's the only Saviour. There isn't another. The world is beckoning you with a million alternatives, and they all seem more exciting than Jesus Christ. The comedian Milton Jones, you may have heard of him, quoted him the other day. I'm not going to make a habit of this, I don't think. But he's a Christian. He's on every week on Mock the Week. And he was brought up in a Christian home. He's written a couple of Christian books. And he writes this: coming from a Christian home is like receiving the antidote for a poison for your first birthday. You can't fully appreciate its worth until you've seen the effects of the poison at first hand. And you see what he's saying? This was certainly true of me. I was brought up in a Christian home. And knowing the gospel from birth, you've been given the answer, given the antidote to a fatal poison. The poison of sin, before you have any idea how deadly it is, any idea what it's doing to you right now. No idea. So you don't take sin seriously, you don't take the antidote seriously, you don't take Jesus seriously. It's just this noise that's always been in the background in my life, Jesus. Is Jesus just too ordinary for you? They say familiarity breeds contempt. Has familiarity bred contempt for Jesus in your heart? Choking faith. And I said, we're all different. How are you offended? Others are offended in different ways. I've got a friend choking on the faith is choking in her because she's offended. She says, I hate this gospel. I've been told all my life that if I work hard and I'm a good girl, then I'll succeed. And I've worked hard and I was a good girl. So I worked hard and got my GCSEs. Then I got my A-levels. I worked hard and got my degree. I worked hard, I got my qualification. I got my job. I got married. Now I've got my kids. I did all that. And now she said, this gospel tells me that I haven't done it and I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I need this Saviour Jesus or I'm lost. I'm not having it. Offended. Any faith is suffocated, it's choked out of her. But Jesus says, you need me to save you or you are lost. You've got to get over the offense. Can I urge you to question your offense? Ask yourself, why am I so offended? Can I just put my offense on hold at least long enough to examine who Jesus is? Remember, other people are offended at completely different things. Completely different things. They look at you and think, what are you bothered about? And you look at them and say, why aren't you bothered? It's all part of all kinds of our culture, our upbringing, what we were told as children, whatever offends us. Can you just shelve your offense long enough to look? Because it is so serious. There is a terrible, terrible danger here. The people of Nazareth would not put their faith in Jesus. And the result was this. Look at verse 5. He could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. No miracles for them. The miracles were a picture of salvation. They weren't having any of it. I'm just going to say a little side note here about this, because this is misused in some quarters, what happened here in Nazareth. Does it mean it was physically impossible for Jesus to heal people in Nazareth? Was he going up and touching lepers and going, nothing's happening, this usually works? Is that what he did? Was he, come on, are you believing in me? Come on, believe, come on, you've got to work with me. Jesus, is that serious? Is that Jesus? No, it's not. Now, some people claim this. And they say, we are a healing church. We have a gift of healing. Come and be healed. And you go and be healed and you don't get healed. And they say, the other problem is you. You don't have enough faith. And that is wrong. I had a conversation very recently with a Pentecostal man saying, you're not healing people in your church. So if you're so good at healing, there's the hospital. Go get healing. They say, oh, they don't have the faith. Well, that's a nice get-out. Well, I say, well, that's nonsense. Jesus, people came. There was a moment when Jesus healed somebody, Peter's mother-in-law. By the evening, the entire town turned up at the door with their sick. And it says he healed them all. He didn't go around saying, oh, I'm having trouble with you. No, he healed them all. And then, of course, this man comes back at me and he says, oh, but in Nazareth, they didn't have enough faith and he couldn't heal them. But that's not what happened in Nazareth. They didn't have faith. Full stop. They would not believe in Jesus. And it's so important to understand that. Jesus requires you to put your faith in him. Even weak faith. We talked about this the other day. It's not the strength of your faith that makes the difference. Who are you putting your faith in? That's what makes the difference. People came to Jesus from all over Israel with all levels of faith. Just over the page in chapter 9, there's a wonderful example of this that is so heartwarming. A man in chapter 9 comes to Jesus with his boy who's in such a state. He's demon-possessed. He has fits. He's in a terrible state. And it tells us in Mark 9, verse 22, the man said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. You see, he has this weak trip. Oh, I don't know if I believe or not. I do believe, but I don't believe. Oh, Jesus. Did Jesus say, right, I can't work with this. Go away, sort yourself out. You come back and say, Jesus, I believe. And then we can get somewhere. No, he just heals his son. Just heals his son. Because there's this man with this weak, trembly faith in Jesus Christ. That's what matters. How strong his faith is, or how strong... That's not the thing. It's who Jesus is. He had enough faith to come to Jesus. That was enough. And this is so important. It's silly to say God isn't healing you because your faith isn't strong enough. It's silly and it's heartless and cruel and it's a lie. There are many reasons God doesn't heal people. Many good reasons he doesn't heal as well as reasons he does. It's nothing to do with the strength of your faith. But in Nazareth, they weren't coming to Jesus at all. They decided no. They've taken offense at him. Jesus, you're not the Savior. They just didn't believe in him. Maybe someone said, look, come on, you're sick. Why don't you go to Jesus? It's worth a try. They said, he said, no, thank you. I'm not going to the carpenter. I'll go to him when I need a new table. And they're not going to believe in him. So Jesus couldn't heal them. It's not that he literally couldn't heal them. He couldn't in a moral sense. You know what that means? When you can't do something in a moral sense. If you said to me, kick the cat, I say, I can't kick the cat. So of course you can kick the cat. You've got a leg, you're bigger than it. Go and kick the cat. I say, no, I can't kick the cat. In a moral sense. And this is what exactly... With Jesus, it would have been spiritually and morally inconsistent for him to heal the sick and perform miracles there. Because maybe his disciples were saying, Jesus, there's a blind man in this house. Could you come and deal with him? Or, Jesus, there's a sick man over here. Will you heal them? And his reply would have to be, I can't heal them. They've rejected me. They forfeit any blessing that I could bring them. How could he do miracles for people who simply rejected him? It would be wrong. He's not going to do it. The offense they took had choked their faith. And Jesus was amazed at them. He was amazed. Not even the weakest faith to come up and say, Jesus, could you do something? He was amazed at their unbelief, and it is so serious. The miracles, Jesus used these healing miracles as pictures of spiritual salvation. We are the blindness, the deafness, the lameness, the deadness of people was a picture of that we're blind spiritually, we're deaf spiritually, we are dead spiritually. These people missed out on salvation because they would not believe. They remained blind, deaf, dead. The question is, for now, will you miss out? Will you miss out? I described how Jesus came to redeem the world, to rid it of sin, rid it of death, redeem ordinary, beautiful human life. He came to do that. He came to make everything wonderful again. But King Jesus is not a soft touch. You've got to know that. This wonderful world, which we all want, he came to bring about, it is not open for everyone. He will judge those who refuse him, who will not believe, who will not put their faith in him, who disobey him. They will be punished and shut out. I read a verse in 2 Thessalonians that puts it starkly, but this is the way it is. Talking about when Jesus comes, when Jesus returns, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day. He commands you to repent. He commands you to believe in him and follow him, to put your trust in him. He is speaking to you now through his word. We encounter Jesus Christ through the Bible. How is your encounter with Jesus going to end today? Is it going to end with you taking offense? Don't be offended by him. Don't reject him. Do you grasp what he has done for sinners? Just final look at the text. We miss, at first glance, the worst insult that they pay Jesus at this point. In verse 3, they say, "Who is this? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" You think you're such hot stuff, Jesus. You think you're so special, but who are you really? You're Mary's son. That is really twisting the knife. You know what they're saying? This is a patriarchal society. Fathers were so important. People's names were based on their fathers. Jesus bar Joseph, that is his full name. Jesus, son of Joseph. Never Jesus bar Mary. Even if your father was dead, you're still your father's son. But with Jesus, they say, "Isn't this Mary's son? Wait a minute, isn't this Mary's son?" No one talked like that. Why say that? Because this is a small town, and they can all remember when Joseph got married to Mary, 6 months later there's a baby. They haven't forgotten that. They're saying, "Jesus, we don't even know who you are. We don't know who your father even is." They're questioning his legitimacy. You know what they're calling him. This isn't a subtle rejection. This is open, brazen rejection of Jesus. But amazingly, this is what Jesus came for. Because on the cross, as he was dying, he lost his father. On the cross, God was offended at Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was covered with the sins of his people. All the foulness of sin was put on him, and God the Father took offense at his son, turned his face away, poured out his wrath upon him. His own father rejected him. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why had he forsaken him? So he'd never had to forsake you. So he could save you. He faced ultimate rejection that you and I deserve so that we would never have to, ever. But only he came to be rejected so that you could be accepted. So you could be brought in. His rejection is your acceptance. And when you repent of your sin against him and put your weak, trembly faith in him, then instead of being rejected, instead of being an offense to God, as all sinners are, you will be delighted in, embraced, brought near, made his child, loved for all eternity. And then all the benefits of his kingdom will be yours. Forgiveness of sins, peace with God, friendship with God, eternal, delightful, ordinary human life, which is what you are made for. He wants you to have that. Don't take offense. Rather, look at it properly. Can't you see your king? He looks pretty ordinary, doesn't he? But he's glorious. Receive him. You know, most people in Nazareth were offended, but not everyone. Did you notice that? Not everyone. Verse 5, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. There were those who saw through the ordinariness of Jesus to see the beauty of the King. And they saw, you're the one we need. It's you, isn't it? It's you. Ah. Today, most people seem to reject Jesus. They're offended by him. I don't need Jesus of Nazareth. I think I'm a bit more sophisticated than that. But others are able, by the grace of God, to penetrate the veil of ordinariness. They see suddenly, it's him, isn't it? He's the Lord of the universe. He's the creator. He is God. And he's come for me. He's come to save me. Here is the King. You should come to him. Can we pray? Our gracious and loving Lord Jesus, thank you for all you put up with from us. You walked amongst us, the creator and God of all things. You left your throne and walked in the dust of Israel amongst the contempt of people that you had made, you had created and breathed life into, all to save us, to redeem us, to bear our sins away and to give us life. How we thank you. Oh Lord, we pray that we would not miss who you are. We would not be offended in our foolish pride, that you would rescue us from that, Lord. Open our eyes to see your beauty and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.